And greetings, brethren. This is day two of the Feast of Tabernacles, year 2001. And time just keeps going along. And every year we have the Feast of Tabernacles, and it reminds us and gives us the understanding of God's plan and God's way. Recently, I had a woman ask me the question, let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. And I had a woman ask me a question concerning, what does the new moon foreshadow? Now, let's come to Colossians 2 and verse 16. Let's just read it, and we'll answer the question what it means. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a holy day. And we just had a holy day yesterday, and a lot of people judge us and say, well, we shouldn't do it. But God says we should. Jesus Christ did. He set us the example and showed us the way, and we are to have a relationship with God based upon love and obedience. Or of the new moon. Now, it should be translated, or of new moon. That's just what it is in the Greek. There is no definite article, the. There is no, it doesn't mean a new moon. And it's not plural, and it doesn't mean new moons. So new moon here has direct reference to the calendar. And the calendar is set by the new moon of the seventh month and the full moon of the seventh month. It says there to blow the trumpet in the new moon, and then on the feast day, which then is the full moon. So this pictures the calendar. Now, in the calendar of God, the foreshadowing is that it tells us the plan of God and unfolds it for us year by year and gives us understanding of the Word of God and what He's doing. And then when you really understand the Bible, you're going to understand this. You cannot understand the Bible unless you understand the Sabbath and the holy days, because the Sabbath and the holy days are the framework and the foundation which then God has built upon. So He has designed them. Now you just stop and think for a minute. Think about all the Sunday-keeping churches that are out there. Do they understand the Word of God? No. Do they keep the calendar the way God says? No. Do they keep the Sabbath and holy days the way God has commanded? No. All right, let's look at what is happening to them. They're being divided down even further. Now then, let's look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They understand about the Sabbath, and we can throw in there the Church of God Seventh-day as well, because they're very similar. But they don't understand the plan of God because they don't keep the holy days. So you see, the new moon, with the calculated Hebrew calendar, foreshadows God's plan that He is doing. Now, therefore, this fits right in with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and let's see something concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, that it is going to be a time of great fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. So let's focus in on those. And let's begin here in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and let's see what Abraham did, what God required of him, and how he did it, and we will see parallels that apply to us. Now, verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Now he had to forsake everything that he had. He had to leave his country. He had to leave his father's house. He had to believe God and walk in faith, not knowing where he was going. And here's the promise that God gave to Abraham, which then has a great fulfillment, as we will see, in the Feast of Tabernacles. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And we will see how great that name is today. as it fits in with the Feast of Tabernacles and the salvation of all nations during that time. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that is a great framework that God has His plan working to reveal to us. And it all begins with Abraham. Now notice, verse 4, very simply. So Abram departed. He left. So it's the same thing with us. Now when we come to God and we say, I've repented of my sins and I want to be baptized, then Christ says, if any man will come to me, and hate not his father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children and lands, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So that's exactly what Abraham did here. He went as God told him to. And all during his physical life that he sojourned in the land that God gave to him as a promise to inherit, he never inherited it. He had to walk in faith from the time he was called at 75 until the time he died at 175. So that's a long time. And there are some very important lessons that we are also going to learn, which apply not only to us today, but will apply to all of those during the millennium and the kingdom of God. Now let's come over to chapter 15 and let's just review this a minute. Verse 4, Genesis 15. And so God said, He said to him, this one, that is Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir, but he that comes forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he took him abroad and said to him, now look toward heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. An impossible task. So he was asked to believe God. That was his response, to believe God. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. But you see, God does the impossible. And that's why we need to also understand with us. God is also doing the impossible with us. God has called us so we can be the spiritual sons and daughters of God, born again at the resurrection. And our life and our growth and the things that we do in our Christian life becomes, as you look at it from a human perspective, an impossible task. But with the Spirit of God, all things are possible. So we also need to believe God in that, just like Abraham did here. And he believed in the Lord, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he believed God that it would be. Now, do you believe God that you are going to be a spirit being in the kingdom of God and that you're going to rule and reign with Christ as kings and priests? You have to believe that because that is the promise. And we will see as we go through this, that God does not lie. That's why the Word of God we can count on. It is absolutely sure. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely right, and it's going to be done, and it's going to accomplish whatever God wants it to do. Now, there are some things that God requires us to do. And sometimes He gives us things which look like are a very difficult and almost impossible task to accomplish. But He wants us to do it by faith. That's why when we come to Genesis 22, now let's turn there, and we will see the other trial and test that Abraham had, where then not only did he have to believe God, but he had to obey God. And he had to do the things that God asked him to do in faith, believing and knowing that God is true and right. So you know the account. He was told to take his son, Isaac, whom he loved, and to take him out and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains of Moriah. So they took a 3 days journey. They went out, went to the mountain that God said. Abraham loaded the wood on Isaac's back, and he took the hot coals in a portable pan. And as they were going up, Isaac said to his father, he says, "Father," he says, "I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide, my son." Now you have to understand, he walked by faith, and God is the one who has to provide. You have to also trust God that he will provide for you. And in the account, both Isaac and Abraham believed God, trusted in him, and after Abraham bound Isaac and put him on the wood and reached down to get the knife, then the angel of the Lord cried out and stopped him from doing it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11, Genesis 22. Now this is very important, not only for Abraham, but here is a great principle in our lives, and a great principle that I have seen many people fail. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11. "And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, this was approximately 37 years after God first called Abraham. And all that time, Abraham had his ups and downs. We can go through and do a sketch of his life. But not until this time did God say, "Now I know that you fear me." Meaning, now I know for sure, absolutely, that you will always fear me and love me and keep my commandments. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you? Have you come to the point that God could say this of you? Now you look around and you see all the people that you've known in the Church of God through the years. And you think about all the trials and difficulties that you have gone through. And you need to understand, every one of these trials and difficulties that we go through are for the very purpose of knowing whether we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, whether we fear God, and whether we will continue to do that all of our lives. Some people are tempted by power. Some people are tempted by office. Some people are tempted by money. Some people are tempted by sex. And I mean in the temptation, they give into it and they justify it. And they figure, well, God will understand. And the truth is, God does understand. And he knows that he cannot say this of many, many people. So there's an important lesson for us. And let's understand this. If we do not come to this point in our lives, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God either. Now that's especially true when you consider the age that we are living in. When you consider the age, we'll just call it the Laodicean age, of plenty of everything for everyone, you see. And there are so many things that can come along. Now, within the church, we also have, do you trust God? Do you believe the Bible? Or do you want to create your own doctrine? Do you want to be exalted in some sort of office that you think is some great promotion? Are you pulling a Haman? Or a Simon Magus? What is it? See. Now, we can be thankful that Abraham was faithful and loved God and obeyed His voice. Now here, since we're right close, we'll come back to Genesis 22 here in just a minute. Let's come to Genesis 26 and verse 5. And this is one that I've gone over and over and over and over and over. But you know, really, some people have really not gotten the point. And they really haven't understood. And they haven't grasped. That is, we will see, if we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. However, we've got to do as Abraham did. Now, verse 5, God is talking to Isaac. And he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And he knew that he would always fear God. God would always be first in his life, in spite of everything that came along. Even his own only begotten son, and the firstborn of Sarah, Isaac, for the sake of what God asked him to do, he did. Now let's come back to Genesis 22, and let's read on here a little bit more. Come to verse 15. After God provided the ram and they offered the sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And that is the spiritual seed. That includes us, because we're going to be born of again at the resurrection, become spirit beings and have glory and shine as the stars in heaven, just like Jesus said. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. That's all the physical seed of the 12 tribes of Israel. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now that is the standard of faith that we are to follow. And we have recorded for us all the words of God. And these God spoke, or God inspired to be written. So these are the words of God. And so we need to be willing to obey the words of God. Now let's come here to Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians 3. And let's just review this verse once again. Because Galatians 3 tells us quite a bit about our relationship with God and the faith that we have to have. And this is given to us so that we can have strength, so that we can believe God, so that we can have an example to follow. Now, Abraham did not have an example to follow. He is our example. That's why he's called the father of the faithful. Now, let's come over here to Galatians 3. And let's pick up here in verse 5. He therefore that ministers the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Now how are you inspired? By God's Spirit. By the hearing of faith. By the understanding of the Word of God. By loving God and believing Him. That's how you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. That's how Abraham did, and he's our example. Even as Abraham believed God, verse 6, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's what we are. And all of those who come into the kingdom of God during the millennium are going to likewise be of the children of Abraham, because the promise that God gave to Abraham extends down through this age into the millennium and on into the last great day. Because the complete fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham will not be fulfilled to its highest degree until we come to Genesis, or Revelation 22, rather. Now let's look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or that is the nations, or the pagans, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. And that's continuous from that time. Now remember, I made the mistake of saying Genesis 22, but isn't it interesting that the beginning of the fulfillment was in Genesis 22, and the finalization of the fulfillment is Revelation 22. And Jesus said he was the beginning and the ending. Genesis is the first book, the beginning. And that's what Genesis means, the beginning. And Revelation is the last book, which is the finishing. And the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles through the 1,000-year reign and rule of Christ and the saints of God fulfills even greater the promises that God gave to Abraham. Now, let's come over here to verse 29. Galatians 3 and verse 29. If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are included in that, you see, if you have the faith that Abraham had. Now let's see how this applies to the millennium. Let's come to Isaiah 51. And let's see what is going to be taught then as well as now. And can you imagine what it's going to be like with Abraham there teaching? We don't have to read the scriptures to find out about Abraham. We can see him. We can talk to him. And to Sarah. And to Isaac and to Jacob. And all the patriarchs as well. And to all of the apostles. So there's some tremendous things that we can look forward to, that we can live during the millennium when it starts. Now here, Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness. Now remember, righteousness was imputed unto Abraham because he believed. Righteousness was imputed unto Abraham because he obeyed. Righteousness was given to him because he heard and obeyed and kept the obeyed the voice of God. So it says here, hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Now the rock is Christ. So we see a combination of things here in Isaiah 51. Christ is the rock. Now notice verse 2. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, because Sarah is a type of the church, Jerusalem above. So here now we are in a millennial setting. And what's going to be taught? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, the truth of God, and God is going to fulfill the promises that he gave to Abraham all through the millennium. Now, verse 3, and the Lord shall comfort Zion, so this goes right into a millennial setting, and he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. That's the restoration of all things. And her desert like the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Tremendous picture of the millennium, but notice, it's looking at Abraham and Sarah. Now let's continue on here right in verse 5. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light for the people. And of course, all during the millennium, it's going to be the judgment of God, isn't it? Verse 5, my righteousness is near. They're not going to have to go and say, where's the Lord? My salvation is gone forth, given to everyone an opportunity for salvation. And my arm shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to heaven and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Talking about the like a fire, isn't it? But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. All Protestants, pay attention. Not going to be abolished. Verse 7, hearken unto me. They're going to have to listen to the voice of God. And as we saw yesterday, they're going to have to listen to our voice. And we're going to be teaching every Sabbath. We're going to say, this is the way, walk in it. Don't go to the right hand. Don't go to the left hand. Here is the way of God. They're going to have to pay attention. They're not going to have any excuse. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Now there's a message for us today and a message for the people during the millennium, because that's how it's going to be. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment. Now that's for us today, to give us encouragement. God will fight our battles. God will watch out for us. God will take care of us if we believe in God the way that Abraham did. And that's what we are going to teach the people in the millennium. Okay? But my righteousness, verse 8, shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. All through the millennium for 1,000 years. So it's going to be a wonderful and fantastic thing, and God says, you have a part in it. Now let's come to Hosea 14. Let's see what Israel's going to have to do. Let's come to Hosea 14. Very interesting chapter. This is the repentance of Israel when God brings them into the promised land, when God brings them back, when God grants them repentance. And there's going to have to be the repentance first before these other things can take place. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Hosea 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. And Israel's going to fall by their iniquity, sure enough. And you just look what is happening to us today, and it's happening big time in many cases. Take away with your words and turn unto the Lord and say unto him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously. God will. So will we render the worship of our lips. Now it says calves in the King James, but it means worship. Instead of worshiping calves, now they're going to worship God. And they will confess, verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, and that's what we are doing today, aren't we? The very work of our hands, we're saying, oh, this is great. This will save us. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do the other thing. Let's build this. Let's build that. And, of course, the greatest thing that men want to do is clone human beings and say, we are gods. For in you the fatherless shall find mercy. God says, verse 4, I will heal your backslidings. I will love them freely, and my anger is turned away from them. Well, this is what it's going to be to Israel as the millennium begins. God is going to turn away his anger, and he says, and I will be as a dew upon Israel, and he shall grow as a lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim will say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him, and I will make him like a green fir tree. From me is your fruit found. Who is wise, and who shall understand these things? Who is prudent, and shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, and the transgressors shall fall therein. And that's what's going to happen all during the millennium. Now, let's continue on and see how God is going to do this and make it great for the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, and we'll see even more where Abraham is going to be involved. Let's come to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And let's begin in verse 8. Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. O you mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you. Now, one of the biggest points of faith we need to understand, God is always for us. Do you understand that? Even in the trials and difficulties that you go through, or maybe sometimes you feel alone. Remember, Abraham and Isaac felt very alone when they had that test, didn't they? But God was with them. So God is with you in everything that you do. If the Spirit of Christ be in you, he is going through the trial with you. And he is for you, and he will help you, and he will bless you in his way, according to his will. And you will learn from those things. Just like he says right here, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, that is the land. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited and the waste places built. And I will multiply on you man and beast. And they shall increase and bring fruit, that is, be fruitful. And I will settle you upon your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So that's really quite a thing that God is doing here, isn't it? Yes, absolutely marvelous. Now let's come back to the book of Hosea again and see one of the things that God is going to have to do. In the repentance that they are going to do, they are going to have to get rid of all their old ways and all their old religions of the days of Baal, and they're going to have that purged completely out of their system, out of their thoughts, out of their hearts and minds. Now, this will have to happen with all the nations of the world, too. And it's going to take some time to get them to really give up their gods and give up their idols and give up their ways. Just to give you an example, I had an interesting conversation with a man recently, and he was in a situation where he had to work for a Hindu. And he had to work in this motel to be office clerk and so forth, and he worked 6 days a week. And every Sabbath, his Hindu boss would say, what are you doing on Saturday? He says, well, you know, it's my Sabbath, and I go to church, and I worship God. And he says, I have no respect for Jesus Christ. I have no respect for your religion. You see, Israel's repentance is going to be easy compared to someone like that. What's it going to be like to bring conversion to India, to China, to Pakistan, to Mongolia, to Russia. After all the things that they did, and remember what we covered about how the earth is when the millennium begins. It's going to take some time. Now here, Hosea 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, that is Israel, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be that at that day, says the Lord, they shall call me Ishi, that is husband, and shall no more call me Baali or Baal. Now remember, there's an island in Indonesia called the Isle of Bali. And there's a song, Bali High. Everyone thinks that's a wonderful song. It's praising Baal. And that's what it's doing. It's praising Baal. Now let's finish the rest of the verse. I will take the names of Baal out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. That is the Baals. Many of them, you see. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and sword and the battle out of the earth. As we covered yesterday, they aren't going to learn war anymore. And will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth you to me forever. So this is a new covenant that God makes with Israel. Yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. And I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass at that day, I will hear, says the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil. And they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them that were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And that carries out to all the nations. And remember, this is all through Abraham and the promises given to Abraham. And we know that the time is going to come, as it says in Amos the 9th chapter, that it's going to be so fruitful and so bountiful that the plowman is going to tell the reaper, get out of the way, here I come. And he's going to say, well, I've got more to get up. He's going to tell him, hurry up and get it up, because it's everything is just going to flow with wine, with milk, with honey, with good things, and then everything else that comes from there, because all economy is based upon agriculture. Now let's come to, since we're right here, the next book over, Hosea, let's come to Joel. Joel, the 3rd chapter. And so it's going to be a wonderful thing, brethren. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to rule over some of the cities of Israel and help bring these things in, to understand God's way. Now look, when we're resurrected, God is going to give us more knowledge. He is going to teach us. He is going to give us understanding on how to do these things and how to properly rule and reign and do the things in love and mercy and kindness and to bring the administration of Jesus Christ to this earth. Quite a thing. Verse 18, Joel 3. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, as we saw yesterday, and it will go out and it will heal the whole earth, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation and a desolate wilderness and so forth. And he says, the last verse here, verse 21, and I will cleanse their blood that have not been cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now, since we're here, let's come to Micah over a few more pages, Micah chapter 7. And let's see what this tells us about Abraham as we come here. I think we'll find this very interesting. Micah 7, and let's begin in verse 6. Micah 7. It's actually Micah 7 and verse 16. I had it right. I was just looking on the wrong page. Micah 7 and verse 16. The nations shall see and be confounded at their might, and they shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. In other words, they're going to stop all the gainsaying that they've had against God's people as they have now. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, meaning they're going to repent, and they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth, and they shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And you shall perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And so what I want us to learn today is that all of this springs from Abraham. All of this springs from the promises that God gave to Abraham, saying that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now let's come to Psalm 105, and again we're going to see how important this is with the work of Abraham during the millennium. Psalm 105, and let's begin in verse 1. Now right here in verse 1, Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, and call upon his name, and make his deeds known among the people. That will be a daily occurrence all during the millennium. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk you of all of his wondrous works. They're going to be something. Can you imagine what education in school is going to be like? Can you imagine what it's going to be for the children growing up? It's going to be amazing. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. And what are we going to show them? What are we going to teach them? The judgments that God had before Christ returned. Look at the wonderful works that he's doing in bringing the earth to destruction and then rebuilding it. And you see, the only way to save the world is to let it nearly be destroyed, because you've got to get rid of all the sin and iniquity and all of the paganism and all of the rebels. And that's the only way it can be done. Now, verse 6. All you seed of Abraham his servant, and you children of Jacob his chosen. Now that can apply to us as spirit beings when we're born again into the kingdom of God and rule and reign with Christ. And that will apply to the children of Israel down through the millennium, because they are the seed of Abraham and the children, the chosen children of Jacob. Now let's continue right on the next verse. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now remember, this forms around Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and unto Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now, brethren, we are part of that everlasting covenant. You see, the framework of God as defined in His holy days is very important. And it's amazing when you really begin to look at it and understand how much that this fits in, going clear back as Christ said, I am the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. And maybe you've never heard it before this way, but, you know, Abraham's going to have a lot to do. Can you imagine what his position is going to be? I've often thought about it. Is he going to be the one at the right hand of Christ? Now, we don't know because Christ said that that's the Father's decision. We do have the vision of Christ and Moses and Elijah. But you see, Moses and Elijah are both subordinate to Abraham. They're both subordinate to Isaac and Jacob, if you want to look at it that way. So we don't really know how God is going to do it, but we know that Abraham is going to be right there. Now, Psalm 145. And again, we're going to see that Abraham is involved. And again, we're going to see that the fulfilling of the covenant that God gave to Abraham comes right on down through our time, right on down through the millennium, right on down through the last great day, and to the finishing of the salvation of mankind. Now here, Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol you, O my God, O King. Christ is going to be King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. Well, this is quite a thing. This is really a magnificent psalm. One generation shall praise your works to another all during the millennium and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of your glorious honor, of your majesty, and of your wondrous works. Well, I tell you, it's going to be something. I know one thing. When I go through these and I read these and I prepare for the sermons and just ask God to help me understand so I can bring out the things and teach you and that you can be inspired, I tell you, I get so excited. And the things that are going to happen are going to be so great and so awesome. And what is so fantastic about it is that we have the blessing and the promise of participating in it. We're just not going to be on the sidelines. We are not going to be couch potatoes for 1,000 years. We're going to be working. We're going to be doing. We're going to be helping. We're going to be teaching and carrying out all of these things that God said that He promised to Abraham. An amazing thing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Let's come to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And let's pick it up here. Beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Now here again. Now you see, every time God goes through and gives great correction, or just before He gives great correction, what He does, He gives inspiration to see beyond the correction. So that we understand what the correction is all about. Now, if you want to be inspired, and if you want to be corrected, let me suggest that you go ahead and you study the book of Jeremiah and take it as a message to yourself. Let all the correction to Israel and to Judah be to you. And ask God to give you repentance. And ask God to help you see His greatness and His goodness. And ask God to give you the strength for the things that are going to take place in the future, in our lifetimes, which will be very much similar to the whole collapse of Judah when Babylon came and conquered Judah. But He gives hope in the midst of it. Verse 5. So always keep this in mind. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, prophecy of Christ, and a king shall reign, because Christ is going to be king over all the earth, shall reign and prosper, and so execute judgment and justice in the earth. In those days Judah shall be saved. Just like Christ said, Judah shall be saved first, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Just like it began with Abraham, that he believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. So he is the Lord our righteousness for us today, for everyone down during the millennium, for those who come in to the kingdom of God through the last great day. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives that brought you up out of the land, brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. But this is what they will say, the Lord lives which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So it's going to be quite a thing. The things that are going to take place are going to be awesome indeed. Now let's come to Isaiah 43, and let's continue on here. Isaiah 43, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. Isaiah 43 and verse 14. Let's understand how great this is going to be. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And so he is going to reign as King over all the earth. Thus says the Lord, verse 16, which makes the way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and horse, and the army and the power, and they shall lie down together and shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. In other words, this is now saying war is totally over. We've gotten rid of all the weapons, we've gotten rid of all the attitudes, we've gotten rid of all of those that plan war. Now we come to the time in the millennium. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. We're not going to look back and say, oh, it was so great. We're going to look back and we're going to say, it's buried. It's done. It's dead. It's over with. Behold, I do a new thing, and it shall spring forth, and you shall not understand it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Now we can apply that to the church today, but that is being applied to the millennium. That is being applied to Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles, as we will see a little later on. They're all going to be part of ruling Israel, and it's going to be a magnificent thing for the whole world to see. And it's always going to be pointing to God, Christ is King, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel. Now let's continue. Yes, I have formed you for my praise. All right, since we're here in Isaiah, let's come to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. Well, it's amazing what's in here in the Scriptures, isn't it? You know, this is the first time I've ever done a sermon on Abraham and the millennium. But once you get into it and see it, it's all obvious right there. Verse 6, Isaiah 25. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. for 1,000 years, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Now, you think we have good wine today? Out here in California, you know, some of us kind of like to be wine connoisseurs a little bit. But I don't think we have ever tasted wine that is going to be like is going to be produced here. I imagine it will be very similar to the wine that Christ created out of the water in John the second chapter. Okay, let's continue on. He will destroy in this mountain the face of covering, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He's going to take away all the blindness and hardness of heart. And he shall swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of the people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken this. Well, that's going to be a mighty thing to do. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God lifts the veil from the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and all the other religions of the world, and they are going to look at their idols and their stupidity and loathe themselves and repent and rejoice in God. Now let's come here to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. God is going to rule. He's going to reign. There isn't going to be any more of the things that we have today. There isn't going to be the rebellion. It's going to be taken care of before it's even started. That's going to be something, isn't it? I wonder what it's going to be like when we're able to see this. Okay? Psalm 93 and verse 1. The Lord reigns. Now remember, he begins his reign at the resurrection. He is clothed with majesty. Isn't that going to be wonderful to see the brilliance of Christ and of God the Father? The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voices, and the floods lift up their wings. Now, what do the waters picture? The waters picture people. We have that in Revelation 17. So here's all people. It can be also a type of the physical waters doing that too. But here's all people lifting up and praising. Lift up their voices. The flood lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. His testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house, O Lord, forever. So the Lord reigns, marvelous and fantastic. He's going to be king over all the earth. Well, let's come back here to Zechariah 14, where we find where it tells about how we're going to come down to the earth with Christ, and he is going to be the king. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Okay? Verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now it says back at the bottom of verse 5, and the Lord your God shall come and all the saints with you. He's going to be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as the plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up. Land is actually going to be lifted up and changed, and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the upper gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine press, and men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, because Christ is king. Now, how many are going to live in Jerusalem with Christ? we know that the bride is going to be wherever Christ is. So if he's in Jerusalem, the bride will be there with him. And it says in Revelation 14 that wherever the Lamb goes, the bride goes with him. It'll be interesting to see how that will be. Now let's come down here to Psalm 2. Let's look at a few psalms now and see how God is going to reign as king. Okay, let's come to Psalm, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. He says, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree." Now, this is when Christ was begotten. So it kind of goes in and out from the millennium to Christ's begettal here. "You are my son, this day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance." Now, this applies to the conversion of the Gentiles from the time of the preaching of the gospel, beginning with the apostles. And this applies to Christ being king over all the earth, because he will inherit the heathen or the Gentiles. "And the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron." That ties in with Revelation 2 and verse 26, that the saints will be doing that too. "And you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you rulers, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And that's going to have to happen all during the millennium. Now, since we're here in the book of Psalms, let's come to Psalm 10. Psalm number 10, and again, we're going to see that God is king. Let's begin in verse 15. Psalm 10 and verse 15. "You break the arm of the wicked and the evil men." That's what's going to happen. He's going to take care of all wickedness. "Seek out his wickedness till you find none." He's going to perish from the earth. "The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land." The heathen in this case being not all of the heathen per se, but this is saying all of those of heathen worship are perished. "Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, and you prepared their heart, and you will cause your ear to hear." And that's what God is going to do. He's going to hear them. He's going to bless them. He's going to be with them. Now let's come to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Quite a fantastic psalm here in bringing out how that Christ is going to be king. And this ties right in with the thing concerning Abraham. Because you see, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That applies to Israel. That applies to Christ. That applies to the church, because we are the children of Abraham. That applies to everything during the millennium. So you see how multifaceted the Word of God is in its fulfillment. Now, Psalm 47, verse 1. "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible." That means awesome. "He is a great king over all the earth." And no one is going to turn him back. "He shall subdue the people under him and the nations under our feet." Who's our feet? That's us. That's the church. That's all of those in the first resurrection. Notice, "He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved." Selah. Now, we're part of the excellency of Jacob. Did you know that? Yes, we are, spiritually. "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. To our King, sing praises." Boy, I tell you what, when you go through all these prophecies, there's one thing that's going to happen. There's going to be a whole lot of singing in the millennium. And it's not going to be like it is today. And all the jangling music that passes off as so-called gospel music and religious music and silliness like that. Verse 7. God is the King of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. The Lord reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne in His holiness. And the princes of the people are gathered together. And if we're going to rule and reign as kings and priests, we are the princes of the people. Isn't that something? That's why it's so important that we learn, that we know, that we understand. And you see, the greatest thing is that we develop the character and the mind of Christ. That's what brings us into the ability to preach and to teach and to do those things when we become spirit beings, whether we be a man or whether we be a woman in the flesh today. Well, let's just finish this. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people, notice, of the God of Abraham for the shields of the earth. Isn't that something? Belong unto God, He is greatly exalted. So there it is again, into the millennium and into Abraham again. Now, let's come to Psalm 68, and we'll finish this. Psalm 68. Okay, let's pick this up, Psalm 68, verse 17. Here's something. You imagine traveling like this? Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, and I imagine they're more than that. Even thousands of angels. Now, how are we going to travel in the millennium? Imagine we're going to have our spiritual chariot. Now remember, when God travels in the universe, what does He go on? He goes on His cherubim. Ezekiel, the first chapter, and Ezekiel, the sixth chapter. Yes. Okay. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high, and you have led captivity captive. And you have received gifts of men for the rebellious also, for the Lord God might dwell among them. That is, He takes care of the rebellious. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Now, you think of that? Imagine what it's going to be like every single day for all eternity. God is going to load us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Selah. And Selah means stop and think and meditate on this. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the God the Lord belongs the issues of death. And He's going to take care of that. Now let's come down here to verse 24. They have seen Your goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless you, God, in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. And then it talks about the rest of Israel and so forth in the temple of God. Now, let's see something very interesting. Let's come back here to Zechariah 14 again. Because all the nations, they are going to keep the holy days, and here we're going to see they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's going to be one of the main things during also the millennium. And it's going to be required that all nations keep all the holy days of God. And it's going to be required that they come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, obviously, not everyone in the world can come to Jerusalem. So what is going to happen is this. Every nation is going to send representatives to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles there with the family of God. as well as there are going to be those of us who are kings and priests and rulers over the different nations and cities, where then we'll also remain back in those countries, and they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles there. But they had better have their representatives in Jerusalem. Now let's read it. Verse 16, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations that came up, which came up against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall come to pass, when they will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now that is for those who have rain. So God is going to correct and rebuke. They're going to get the point. They are going to learn. And if the family of Egypt come not up, that have no rain, so it doesn't matter. If you live in a desert area and you don't have rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, after all, isn't it going to be really quite a fantastic thing to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium, and the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the millennium, and Christ is King, and Christ is Lord, and all of us ruling and reigning with Christ? Can you imagine the tremendous lessons that are going to be taught every Feast of Tabernacles? Now, I can't. It blows my mind. But the only thing I can know and understand is this, is that it's going to be fantastic. It is going to be awesome. It is going to be something. That's why God is going to make all nations come up to Jerusalem. Now let's come back here to Psalm 68, and let's pick it up here in verse 32. Psalm 68 and verse 32. Now, I tell you what, brethren, in just going through these things, it has given me more desire and zeal and earnestness to really be there, to participate in these things, to witness these things, to help Christ and the saints and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs and the 12 apostles and to help Paul and to help Barnabas and all of those who came before us. And here we live in a time when we can get together in peace and love and harmony and understanding and have the Word of God and understand these things. Brethren, let's really make this Feast of Tabernacles a wonderful feast, because we look at the spiritual things and we do the things which are the spiritual things of loving each other and helping each other and serving each other and loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, with the anticipation that we are going to be there, that we are part of the promise given to Abraham, that what we will do in the millennium is part of the promise given to Abraham and the fulfillment of it. And what a wonderful thing it's going to be there and see Abraham and see Sarah, and to talk with them, and to work with them, and to bring this knowledge to the whole world. Now, Abraham's going to be able to sit down and teach the whole world, isn't he? No doubt about it. See? Now, let's come back here to Psalm 68 and verse 32. Verse 32. Sing unto God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. Think on that. Meditate on that. To him that rides upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old, lo, he does send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. God, you are awesome out of your holy place. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. We're going to finish right where we started. Let's come back to Genesis 12. Remember, the beginning and the ending. So we will end at the beginning, right where we were. And let's read the promise that was given to Abraham again. Genesis 12. And the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country. Brethren, you are called out of this world. It's like Abraham was. And from your kindred, we put God first in everything. And from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And for us, that is the kingdom of God. And I will make of you a great nation. We're part of that great spiritual nation, brethren. And I will bless them that bless you. Yes, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, how great is Abraham's name going to be by the time we come to the fulfillment of God's plan? It's going to be awesome. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so that's how Abraham figures into the millennium.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.